Morning. Thank you, Gabe, for that reading. We're continuing our study of Exodus. And this morning we're talking specifically about the Passover. If you read that text again, take a look at it in Exodus chapter 12. The first thing Gabe read was verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. You go out any door, you're going to have the same thing. Two doorposts and a lintel across the top. And they were instructed to take the blood of that Passover lamb and paint it on that part of the door. Then you get down to verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's where God gives us the idea of passing over. The lamb's blood is the sign that everybody could see that showed them God would pass over that house and there would be no plague come upon it. And then verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. A memorial. What's a memorial? Well, you know what a memorial is. It's something that's designed, specifically designed to help us remember. There's something to remember, something to call us back to. And that's what the Passover feast was, and that's what the Passover remains to be. Something we need to remember. This morning I want us to look at 10 significant statements about the Passover that God has had recorded for us. Now when you do your study of the Passover, and I hope you do that if you haven't already, do a study of the Passover. Start with it here in Exodus 12 and read everything you can about it, where it was observed through the centuries, through the millennia, really, and what it meant to Jesus and to the apostles as they gathered together. And you might have a different idea of what statements are significant, but I've got mine too, and I'm going to use my privilege to pick out these particular 10 to talk about briefly this morning. So let's go to the first one. The first one we've already read, or we've read before it, or after it rather. This was in verse 6 of chapter 12 of Exodus. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. They're to select a lamb on the 10th of the month and then kill it on the 14th of the month. And the instructions were for the entire assembly, all of Israel at the same time, was to kill this lamb at twilight. Who has taken part in the death of our Passover being Jesus Christ? See, the Passover wasn't anything simply in and of itself. It was, and we had this in class this morning, Mike was talking about the type and the antitype. The Passover was established to look forward to the time when Christ would be the one who would save us through his blood. And when I ask who takes part in the shedding of the blood of the lamb, well, the entire congregation was to do it. And in reality, we know what John 3:16 says. God so loved the whole world. The whole world needed saving. And so the entire world has taken part in the shedding of Jesus' blood. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. You weren't there 2,000 years ago, but Jesus died for me. My sin, in his mind, obligated him through his love for me to die on the cross. I didn't put the nails in his hands. I didn't cry out for his blood there. But my circumstance, based on his love, compelled him to do what he did. Same for you. We've all, in a sense, taken part in the killing of the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You know what unleavened bread is? That's a flat stuff. That's a tortilla or naan, some cultures have it. It's bread made without leaven. It doesn't raise up. It doesn't have all that nice airy hole in it. You put it in the toaster and pull it out, smear that butter on there, and it just melts down into those holes. You hate it when I do this, don't you? You're ready to go to lunch, and I'm talking about something that's wonderful. This wasn't that kind of bread. This was bread that did not rise. Because leaven represented sin. There was to be a cleansing of the Israelite homes of leaven, because leaven represented sin. The cleansing of sin is what is really pictured in Christ's sacrifice as our Passover. And so it was in that first Passover. But it was also to be eaten with bitter herbs. Now, if you ever go in Miss Debbie's class, those bitter herbs will be parsley. As you go to the store and get parsley, and those little ones will take part in a Passover feast, and they'll have some actual lamb that's been roasted over fire, and they'll have unleavened bread, and they'll even make that unleavened bread. They'll go down to the kitchen and make that stuff, and then they'll eat bitter herbs. They just love it. It's a hands-on thing that helps them remember what's taken place in the past. And that's what the Passover is. It's a memorial. And it will do us well to remember that that unleavened bread is also called by God the bread of affliction. Isn't it interesting that God would see fit to give that bread a name? Try that next time you go to a restaurant. I'd like a ribeye, and can you bring us a basket of the bread of affliction? Don't do that. But that's what it was called, the bread of affliction. It's not the bread, not the bread of good times. It's not the bread of plenty of time. It's not the bread of peace. It's the bread of affliction. And so every time we observe the Lord's Supper today, we are eating a little bit of the bread of affliction that represents the body of Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. You shall eat it in this way, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in a hurry. It's the Lord's Passover. I never really thought about it until I was putting this letter together, putting this lesson together. If I was an Israelite then, and my people have been in Egypt for 430 years. That's the exact day. They're going to leave on the very day or day to the year that they came in at 430 years later. But if I was there and I'd seen all the plagues and I knew all that was happening and it took all this time to finally get to this point, for Moses to tell me and for me to believe, this is going to be the night? You mean we're going to eat this meal, but we're going to eat it fully clothed because we're going to leave now? This is the exact night? To me, that seems it would have been a great matter of faith to have done that. To know that this is the time, this is the moment, this is the day. And that's what they did. They ate it with their clothes on in faith, knowing that this was when God was going to deliver them. Chapter 12 and verse 13, the blood will be a sign. What's a sign for? It's kind of neat when you go down the road and you see these new electronic signs. It's like billboards or a big TV screen. They're so colorful. My issue with those is I start to read them and it changes into something else. Never had that problem with regular old-fashioned billboards. They're always the same, unless the paper starts to peel off. But these new ones are different. You got to pay attention. And you look at that sign and you're trying to figure out, what is that sign telling me? What is it advertising? What is the message on that sign? And so when God says to us that the blood is a sign, we need to ask the question, what is it a sign of? What are we supposed to learn from this blood? A sign means something. And we want to know what the blood means. What did the blood mean? Here's what the blood meant. It meant life or death. If you're a firstborn in a house marked by blood, you're safe. If you're a firstborn anywhere else, it would have been over for you that night. That's what the blood means. And the blood still means the same thing. The blood of Christ is life or death. You are marked by it for eternal life, or you are without it and eternally condemned. That's the significance of the blood. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Where was the only safe place? The only safe place was in a house marked by blood, because that was the night of the Passover. God was passing over, and anyone outside a house who was a firstborn, they would die. Any animal outside a house that was a firstborn animal would die. The only safe place was inside the house. I got to wonder about the church today. How important is the church? There is no other place, no other institution, no other group of people marked by blood as is the church. That point of reference I've got there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is where Paul had met with the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he talked about the church, and he said, this is the church that God has purchased with his own blood. If you are in the church today, you've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. The church is the only institution that has that blessing. A lot of great institutions in the world. I used to belong to the United States Air Force, and I say belong because I belong. I was theirs for over 6 years. Great institution, United States Air Force. Used to be the Army, and then after World War II, 1947, they said, well, let's just make it a whole separate thing, call it the Air Force, and that's where the Air Force was born. Anybody here used to be a Boy Scout or still is a Boy Scout? That's a great institution as well. I know they've gone through some changes they shouldn't have made, but used to be a great institution, but Jesus did not die for the Boy Scouts of America. He died for the church, and he paid for it with his blood. And if you're part of that church, you're covered. If you're not. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This is from the text of Luke's gospel. Matthew writes about this as well, and so does Mark. When Jesus and his apostles were going together for the Passover supper. This would be what we have come to call the Last Supper. You'll see paintings depicting the Last Supper, because all those artists knew what Jesus and the apostles looked like. They knew what that room was like. But this was such a great event that artists through the centuries have said, I want to paint that. And so they would create an image of what they thought it might have been like. This was an important time. And I want you to imagine this evening, Jesus meeting with his apostles to eat the Passover. They're eating a Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. And all over Jerusalem, what was happening that evening at twilight? Lambs were being slaughtered. Probably the fathers and the grandfathers taking knives, killing those lambs, so that their blood could be shed. That's what was happening on the evening Jesus met with his apostles to observe the Passover. It makes you think about how in the world God managed to arrange that his son would be put to death in connection with the Passover over 1,400 years after the first Passover took place. And I think about that, and I think about my life and your life, and how one of the first things Jesus taught us was not to be anxious, because God cares for us. And I'm thinking, if God can arrange this, not just this, but everything else God has arranged through the centuries, if he can take care to make sure that his son is going to be offered up in connection with the Passover feast 1,400 years after the first one was established, what problem is he going to have with my life? You think your life is complicated and difficult? You think God can't handle what's going on with you and take care of you? It's the same thing with us as it was for them. They were told, when you eat this feast, eat it with your clothes on, eat it with your shoes on, eat it with your staff in your hand ready to go. It's the same matter of faith for you and me today. Do we believe in God's providing care? Do we believe in his fatherly love for us? Jesus is preparing to eat the Passover at exactly the right time when he should be. Then he says this during the meal. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus knew what was coming. This was his Father's plan. This is what he came to fulfill. And he says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you, this final one, this climactic meal, if you will, before I'm going to die for the sins of the world and for the sins of these men whom he loved so dearly. But he says, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Well, how do you fulfill a Passover? I mean, you can keep the Passover. You kill the lamb. You provide the unleavened bread. You get the bitter herbs. You cook it the way it was supposed to be roasted. You're careful not to break a bone, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And you do all these things, but how do you fulfill a Passover? The first Passover lamb ever to die was picturing what Jesus would do. Jesus was the actual Passover lamb that all of those previous lambs had been depicting through the centuries. And so when he died, he fulfilled the Passover, and there was no need to observe the Passover any longer after Christ had given himself. That's how Jesus fulfilled the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. What kind of bread? Unleavened bread. What's unleavened bread called? Bread of affliction. He took some of that bread of affliction, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body. He did not mean, as some hold, that it literally became his body. He was simply speaking of it in a representative sense. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He wasn't telling them that what's in this cup is actually my blood. He's saying this cup of grape juice, oinos, if you will, in the Greek, is representative of the blood that I'm about to shed for the forgiveness of sins. The supper we observed, it's all based in the Passover, but the Passover is based in Christ and his sacrifice. It was always pointing us, always pointing the Jews towards what Jesus would do. And now we observe and we keep that same memorial as Jesus has given it to us. John 19 says this, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. You remember there were three men hanging on Calvary that day. Two thieves and Jesus in the middle, the text says. And the Sabbath was coming on. 6 o'clock in the evening, it would change from one day to another. And it was not legal for bodies to be hanging on crosses during the Sabbath. And so the Romans came to put these three men to death, to finish the work that had started 6 hours previously. It had been 6 hours. They broke the legs of the two thieves. That was so that they couldn't push themselves up anymore and be able to get air into their lungs and breathe. Their bodies collapsed on the weight of their shoulders, compressed their lungs, and they died of suffocation. But they came to Jesus to break his legs, and he was already dead. What was the last thing Jesus said? You may remember, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus said that, returned his spirit to the Lord. You may also remember, he says, nobody takes my life. I lay it down. And that's when he laid it down. So they came to Jesus and he was already dead. And that's where we pick up here. Coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified. This is John's gospel. John was there. John saw it. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. It was first said in the instructions about the Passover lamb, do not break a bone of it. It was continued again in the Psalms, not a bone would be broken. So it took place just exactly as God had said it should take place, in spite of the fact that the practice was to break the legs of those who were being crucified on the day before the Sabbath to hasten their demise. Not Jesus. He had already given his spirit back to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. There's been a lot of sin in Corinth. Just read that letter. 1 Corinthians. You'll find all the things that they were doing wrong. I'm glad the church doesn't do things wrong anymore. I'm glad there's no sin that we have to deal with anymore. Yeah. We know ourselves, don't we? We're just regular people. People get the idea about preachers especially. Oh, you preachers, you just never do anything wrong. You don't know me very well, do you? If you think that, there's not one whit of difference between you and me. Each one of us is so desperately in need of the blood of Christ to be our Passover. There's no reason for any of us to point a finger at anybody else. We are all in need of what Christ has done for us. And so with sin in the church, Paul writes to them and he says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Figures of cleaning out the sin, be a new lump of dough, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. The first Passover was all about the blood of the lamb being on the door to keep the firstborn safe in every house. And our Passover, Jesus Christ, is still about salvation. It's a matter of life and it's a matter of death. God still passes over those protected by his son's blood. The question is that you? Is that you right now? Are you covered by the blood of Christ? The Passover wasn't simply a meal. 3,500 years ago, to provide sustenance for the Israelites to have energy for their journey. The Passover was established as a memorial that we would always remember that we are bought with blood and that God is the one who brings us out of our bondage with a powerful hand. Are you relieved of your bondage today? If not, we want to talk to you. There's a message from Jesus Christ of salvation that came on Pentecost. Pentecost, by the way, 50 days after the Passover. They had the Passover, they counted seven Sabbaths, and on the 50th day, the next day after that. By the way, what day of the week would that have fallen on? Sunday. Seven Sabbaths, you get a Saturday. The 50th day, Pentecost, would be Sunday. I believe that's the day John would refer to in the Revelation as the Lord's Day. But on that day, the church was born, and the message Jesus' apostle preached was, believe in Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the message then. That's the message now. If you want to make some changes in your life, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And we want to invite anybody to come forward. If you don't want to come forward when they sing the song, that's fine. Well, we understand that. But grab one of us before you leave. We want to talk to you about the salvation of your soul if you've not secured that. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.